Good morning. Good to see you all. Good to be gathered with you on the Lord's Day. And again, we do extend a very warm welcome to our visitors with us, and thankful that you're gathered with us, and hope and pray that you are edified and encouraged in the Lord. And we hope especially so as we continue now to open up God's Word in the preaching of His Word. I invite you to turn with me to a couple of texts that I want to read. First of all, if you'd turn to John 10, we are in the middle of an exposition through John's Gospel, and we're in chapter 10. This morning is a bit of an offshoot from that, and I'll explain a little about that in a moment. But let's read John 10, beginning in verse 11. John 10, let's read verses 11 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus himself speaking says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." And then if you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's hear the word of God. "Train up a child, or a young man, or a lad, in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of your word that instructs us in everything that's needful for us for salvation and living a life that is pleasing to you and glorifying to your name. Our Father, we thank you for the precious gift of the Scriptures, that no portion of your word is the product of man's own interpretation, but is itself the revelation of the Spirit of God, who has moved through holy men to write down for our instruction until the end of the ages exactly what you would have your church to know and to have. Father, thank you for the care with which you have written the Scriptures and also preserved the Scriptures. We thank you for John chapter 10 that we've been considering for a few weeks now. We thank you for our Lord, your Son, who is the perfect good shepherd, the one who came with all courage, with all integrity and all righteousness, all bravery to undertake for our salvation. And Father, we thank you for the comfort we have knowing that our shepherd is perfect, that he will never fail, he will never abandon his sheep. He did not run when he saw the wolf coming, but he did battle for us to win our souls. Father, we pray now this morning as we consider how men in the church ought to be those same kinds of men, and specifically how we raise our young men and our sons to be those kinds of men. Father, help us. Draw near to us. Teach us from your word. Help us to understand, especially the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that you've deposited for us as parents there. Bless us, we pray. Make strong and valiant men out of our young men. We pray that our boys would not remain boys, but that they would be men who who are courageous and servant-hearted and sacrificial and brave. Our Father, bless our sons, we pray. Give us attention now to your word, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I realized this morning I gave Steph the wrong title on the bulletin. I think it says Training Courageous Men. It was supposed to say Training Courageous Sons, and that's my fault, but that might clue you in a bit more in the direction I want to go this morning. I want to take a detour, still related to John 10, and that's one of our texts that we're going to be considering, but also somewhat of a detour to open up something that I think is really important for us to think about at this point in the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we considered John 10, verses 1 through 18, about what the kind of good shepherd Christ is, and we derived from that, if you remember, the kinds of characteristics that must characterize men who are pastors in the church. And we said they must be courageous, they must be brave, they must be servant-hearted, they must give even their own lives for the sake of the church and the well-being of the sheep. And all of that we considered is important. It's important for us as a church to know what kind of men do we need to look for who should lead the church. However, what we didn't open up, what I didn't open up, is the very important question, where do those kinds of men come from? That's an incredibly important question. And fathers, especially with young daughters, like myself, there is going to come a time when there is a young man who shows interest in one of your daughters, and I'm being serious, you are going to be thankful that that young man's parents gave thought to this question, where do these kinds of men come from? Because if we don't ask that question, and if we don't answer that question biblically, and if we don't act in accordance to the answer of that question, we will find ourselves one day, either as we're looking around for possible husbands for our daughters or for leaders in the church, and we will be asking the question, where are all the men? And we will be saying to ourselves, I see a lot of males, but I don't see any men here. And a large part of the reason, if we find ourselves in that situation, will because we as parents didn't train our boys to be men. Now, don't misunderstand me. Human effort is not ultimate. We all know that. God is the one who ultimately makes a man what he is. Acts chapter 6 says that deacons are ultimately those who are what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, Paul says that it is the Holy Spirit who makes men overseers over the church. So we need to recognize that. It's ultimately God, and therefore we need to pray, and we need to bless God when we see these kinds of things evident in our men. But that does not mean that we just kind of passively sit back and wait for the Lord to drop these kinds of men into our laps. God uses parents, as we read Proverbs 22:6, to train, to instruct, to warn, to be an example to their sons. That's my main burden this morning. That's what I want to talk about, training mighty men for the kingdom of God. Because I'm convinced, and not that this is the absolute rule, there are exceptions, but I am convinced that men who look like the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 are usually the fruit of parents who faithfully, consistently, prayerfully, and thoughtfully shaped their sons to be these kinds of men. Now, that brings us in terms of, order, outline, there we go. I'm not doing my usual exposition, doctrine, application this morning because this is more of a topical sermon. I want to open up, first of all, one point that is just kind of an overarching thing that I want to encourage all of us in, especially as parents, especially as dads. And then after that, I want to open up the subject this morning of how to train our sons to be courageous, okay? So number one, if you're taking notes, this will be point number one, don't be passive in the training of your sons. Okay, don't be passive in the training of your sons. And I want to begin here with Proverbs 22:6. This, as I said, this point applies to parenting in general. It applies to son rearing in general. Proverbs 22:6 warns us about a passive approach to son rearing. Okay? I'll give you the contrast so you know what I mean. Parents in the world today, okay, unbelieving parents in the world, and even sadly, parents even in the church, they often don't give heed to this word of wisdom. They plunge into parenthood without direction. They manage to get through the infant phase, right, survive. Then they manage to endure the terrible twos, the threes. Then first, you know, ages 5 and 6, they're often relieved because, okay, now my son's off to school. He's learning to read, write. He's doing fairly well. And then all of a sudden, they're at the phase where the son's getting into sports or music. And then the teenage years hit, which is often a season of, at least in the world, of the child separating himself a bit from his family, and the parents just don't know quite how to relate to him, and they give him space and hope that he doesn't make too poor of decisions. And then all of a sudden, their son is 17 or 18 years old, and finally the parents start thinking about the real world that's coming really fast towards their son. And oftentimes, parents are panicking. My son is not ready for what's coming. And sadly, they're right. Because, listen to this, because they didn't think about what they wanted their son to be until it was almost time for their son to already be that. Okay? And as a result, they try to cram the way we used to cram before an exam the night before and just as much as I can, get as much in my head as I can. But the same thing, you know, they talking to their son, you need to get this in order. You need to get ready here. You don't have your act together. The problem with that is just like when you cram for an exam, the lessons don't stick. Because that son has already been trained in the way that he will go. And sadly, he's been trained passively. And unfortunately, unless God intervenes, he will probably repeat the process with his sons. Consider Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, I want to observe a few things. Probably fairly obvious, but very important. Number one, when are we to begin training our sons? What does the proverb say? Train up a child, right? Now that word, Hebrew word for child there, covers a range of ages in the Old Testament. That word is used of Samuel before he's even weaned, so a very young son. And it's used of a son who's old enough to carry a sword. So there's a range there, but I think significantly is that in Proverbs in particular, especially in this immediate context, this word for child or young man is used in the context of the rod of instruction. So verse 15 is an example of that, right? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, same word, but the rod of instruction will drive it far from him. So when In this section, we're talking about a child. We're talking about the formative years. Boys, young men in their formative years, as is contrasted with the contrast the proverb gives, so that when he is old or grown, he will not depart from it. So when do we start training men? The answer is when that future man is a child. Before he is old, before he is grown. Okay, second question from verse 6. Train them for what? Train up a child in the way he should go. Not in the way he wants to go. Right? Verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction drives it far. Our kids come prepackaged with folly. Okay? Our goal as parents is not to say, just follow whatever you want to do. That's a failure of a parent, okay, who just tells their child, follow their heart. Not to teach our child to go in the way he wants to go naturally, but rather to train him in the way he should go. Okay? Now, parents, listen to me. I'm convinced this is a massive thing that's overlooked in our parenting, especially with our sons. Think about it. What other massive project in life do we undertake without having any idea regarding what we want the finished product to look like? Right? Where else in life do we do that? That means you, mom and dad, need to have a finished product in mind. You need to ask yourself, what do I want my son to be? What do I want to be able to present my Father in heaven and say, Father, these are the sons that you have loaned to me for a short time, and Father, this is what I have made them. What do you want to be able to say, this is the product? Fathers and mothers, think about that question. Don't think about that question 15 years from now. Think about that question now. And I want to say this at this point. It's very possible you're here and you're hearing this and you're overcome with guilt because you were maybe not a Christian when you were a parent or a parent of young children. And you're just more discouraged than anything. First of all, I want to say this. There is forgiveness in Christ. And that's why we thank God for the gospel. But also, you can start with your grandparents, or with your grandchildren as grandparents. You can start by owning your sin to your children and telling them, I failed here. I didn't know. I wish I would have known and done differently, but I didn't. Would you forgive me and would you do differently with your children? Right? There's always a new green leaf that we can turn over because of the gospel. Even in failure, we can say, but I can start obeying today. Okay? Now, what's the goal? Train up a child in the way he should go. What's the goal? The proverb says, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, here's what I think we're supposed to read into that line, in between the lines there. What should we all want our sons to be? We should want to say to all of our sons, son, what I want more than anything for you in all this world is that you would be a Proverbs man. I want you, son, when I'm gone, to be a man who fears the Lord more than 1,000 armies, a man who is committed to justice in your dealings, honesty in your words, courage in your convictions. I want you to be a son who is ferocious in your protection of the innocent, sacrificial in your care for the poor and weak, and on and on and on. All the things Proverbs lays out for sons. I mean, isn't that what we all want our sons to be? Those kinds of men? Christian parent, God is saying to you, if you want that, train them in that now. set that goal before your eyes and make that the thing that you are aiming for. If you aim at nothing, you will hit nothing. We should be thinking, what do I want my son to be at 15, at 18, at 25, at 40? As a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a worker, as a church member, a church leader. We don't prepare them for those things as those things come to them. We prepare them for them by training them now in those things. Let me put it this way. This is the last paragraph before we get into the subject of courage. Let me put it this way. This is something I want to try to hit home so that we grasp what I'm saying. Parents, as long as you have your sons in the home, relate to them as men in training. Okay? Not children in training. They know how to be children. That's what they are. Not boys in training. Men in training. And what I mean by that is this. You train them to act like men as much as it is possible for a 5-year-old to act like a man. Or a 7-year-old. Okay. Christian parent, the book of Proverbs is written to children. Right? My son. When Solomon instructs his child about equal weights and measures, for instance, or not being a sluggard, he doesn't say, son, make sure you practice these things 20 years from now when you're grown and when you get older. No, he says, my son, bind my instruction around your neck now. Make my words your delight in your youth. Let my instruction, my words, be fixed upon your lips always. So what that means is we take our 5-year-old and we teach him about equal weights and measures and what that means and God's standard of justice, and we don't say to him, son, someday you'll realize how important this is if you're ever a judge or if you're ever on a jury. No. We teach them how God's standard of justice applies now to them in their words. In their dealings with their cousins, right? When they're trading toys or whatever. How important truth is when they bear witness at their young age about what another child did. We teach them what bravery and sacrifice looks at a 5-year-old's capacity and age. The point is this, we're not just training them about what we want them to one day be, we're training them to be men right now according to their age and their maturity. Okay. I think that distinction is vital. And the promise is when they are old, they will not depart from it. That is, as a general rule, as they grow, those convictions, parents, that you're putting into your sons will grow harder and harder in a good way in your son's resolve and his will and his mind as you're shaping his conscience so that when he is old, even the strongest forces will not be able to cause him to turn against what he knows to be right. So that's the introductory thought. That applies to all of our parenting, training our young men to be men now. How do you act like a man at your age? Okay. Now, with the remainder of the time that we have, I want to talk about this first characteristic that sticks out to us from John 10, the characteristic of courage. Okay, the characteristic of courage. So I hope that outline makes sense. The first point's a generic point, and I think we will have another week or maybe 2 more weeks on this subject. I want that to be the banner that hangs over all of these, but now I want to actually get into specifically how do we train our boys, our young men, to be courageous. Okay. I want to begin by saying this. Courage is a godly, particularly masculine virtue. Okay? Not saying women don't have to be courageous in their own ways, But courage is particularly a masculine virtue. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Many of you probably know this verse. Some translations translate it literally, act like men. That's what the word, it's literally the verb form of men. Be men, act like men. But other translations translate it rightly for what it's supposed to mean. Be courageous. Be strong. Because that is at the core what it means to act like a man. It means to be courageous. Okay? Now, how would you define courage? I think John chapter 10 at least gives us some pointers in the right direction. The hired hand that we read about, we focused 2 weeks ago, the hired hand is the opposite of courage. He is the coward, right? What marks the hired hand? He is marked by self-love, right? He sees the wolf coming, he sees danger coming, but because he cares more about himself than the sheep, what does he do? He flees. And as a result, the sheep get devoured by the wolf. So dads and moms, but dads, mark that. Selfishness will produce cowardly sons. If we allow our sons to follow the innate desire to be served rather than their duty to serve others and protect, they will become sons, most likely, who bring shame to their father and their mother. And I'll give examples of that in a minute. But what marks, okay, so contrast the hired hand. What marks the good shepherd? The good shepherd moves towards danger, right? Hired hand sees the wolf coming. He's not even here yet. And the hired hand tucks tail. The good shepherd moves towards danger, gets in between his people and that danger, even to the point of laying down his own life to save his people. That's courage. And I would summarize that this way. This is something we should instill in our sons. Wouldn't even be a bad idea to just put this on a laminated card in our son's room. Courage, at least in part, is a willingness to face danger and sacrifice self because we love others. That needs to be drilled into our boys from a young age. Now, I've got 3 things that I want to open up under that heading of courage, how we do that practically, okay? I want these sermons to be more practical. Number one, that means we train our young sons to be protectors, okay? We train our young sons to be protectors. And when I say young, I mean 2, 3, sons can start to learn what it means to be a man that young. Obviously, I mean, it's not going to look like what it looks like when they're 10. But I'm not saying start this when they're 12. I just want to make that clear. Our young sons need to be trained to be protectors. First of all, what I'm going to focus on, they need to be physical protectors. Okay? That is God's design for men. And honestly, Christian, I know none of you are offended by that. There are plenty of people in our world who just think that's the most un-with-the-times thing you could possibly say, and we should be unapologetic about it. Men need to be men, and we should not be afraid of the old gender roles. They were actually good because they were rooted in a biblical worldview. Old Testament and New, it is men who are going out to battle to protect their homes and their children and their wives. Jeremiah chapter 50, it is actually a taunt and a shame to say a nation's soldiers are women, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are told to give themselves for their wives and not vice versa. Matthew 2, God tells Joseph, protect the child and his mother by taking them to Egypt, okay? All throughout the scriptures, Old, New Testament, Brothers and sisters, our boys need to practice protecting right now, okay? Especially protecting women and girls. I'll say more about that in a minute. Why must we train our young boys to be protectors right now? Because it is their God-given role to protect those more vulnerable than them. God gave men and boys strength so that they can be a shield to their people, the good, their wives, their children, and he gave them strength so that they can be a terror to any enemies who might harm those people. Okay. I thought of this analogy. A good man, a godly man, is like a good pit bull. Okay. I know there are bad pit bulls who turn on their family, and that's why I emphasize a good pit bull. When you find a good pit bull, and I'm not necessarily saying you should get one. I actually, because there are bad ones, that's enough reason for me not to have one. But if you find a good pit bull, there is nothing more loyal and docile and pleasant and loving than that dog towards its family. And at the same time, there is nothing more terrifying, nothing more vicious and ferocious than that dog towards anyone who threatens his family. That's a godly man. I want to say this, I don't think it's in my notes. We're not talking about just training big brawny men who are arrogant and just want to pick fights all the time. That's not strength because they have no self-control. They don't know what strength is for. Okay. We want men who are self-controlled, who are not picking fights, but if there is a fight that is picked, they are willing to do their duty to the death to protect those they are supposed to protect. Okay. Our boys should protect people who should protect even other boys who are younger than them, who are smaller than them, who are weaker than them. Our boys should protect mentally and physically handicapped, even if they are older than our boys. We should train them to have an awareness of leading, right? Our boys need to know, I'm a leader. God made me to be a leader. And they need to have an awareness, I am responsible for the safety of those around me. Okay? So, for instance, if we're at a park, my family, or we're in a busy place, a market or a carnival, whatever you call those things where there's rides, obviously, I'm dad, so I am watching over all my kids. But I want my sons to be looking, where's Eve? My youngest, my daughter. Or if it's Jude, where's Elliot? Right? I want them to develop a sense of responsibility and leadership. Right? Unaware, because isn't that what they're supposed to be when they're grown-ups? Then why not? Why should they not think that way now? Right? As I said we'd come back to this. They especially ought to protect women and girls who are the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. And I know pretty much everyone in this room, you're not offended by that. You know that's true. And that's not an insult. It doesn't mean women are not as good as men. It means you're different. And one of the ways you're different is you're weaker in various ways. That's part of the glory of being a man, is you're strong. Women don't want to fight for their men. I hope. I hope you don't have to. Moms and dads, listen to me. For 100 reasons, okay, there are many more than I am going to give you that I could give you. Teach your sons to honor and protect women and girls. Okay, one reason for that is that one day he is probably going to have a wife of his own. And how you taught him to regard his mother and his sisters is how he will treat that woman. Okay. You, mom and dad, teach him to respect women. Okay. Teach him that woman is sacred. And she's valuable, right? Her body is sacred. Her soul is sacred and to be dealt with and handled delicately. Not the same way I would, you know, be rough with my male friends. Okay. That's one reason you should teach him to respect mom and sisters, women and girls. A second reason to teach him to honor women is because, listen to me, that relationship between him and his mom or him and his sisters, that is the primary training ground of where he will learn how his strength and authority relates to weakness and submission. So, for example, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. How many of us want our sons, if God wills them to become leaders or pastors in Christ's church, how many of us want our sons to be the kinds of men who willingly get between Christ's sheep and wolves? I would hope all of us would say, I want that to be my son. How many of us want sons who in that position know how to be delicate and loving to the weak, but know how to be ferocious when it comes to heresy and those who would devour and fleece the sheep? We want those kinds of men, right? Where do they come from? A good start is that they're taught when they're young to use their muscles and their words and their moral convictions to stick up for mom and stick up for sisters, not use those muscles and words to put mom and sisters down. This is where they learn, how does my authority and my strength relate to weakness and submission? Dads, I want to say this to you dads. This is why it's one thing if your son gets in a scuffle with another boy. That's probably going to happen. Boys are boys. I mean, there's stereotypes for reasons. Playground justice happens. But if your son hits a girl, or he talks disrespectfully about a girl, or makes sexual remarks about a girl, or makes fun of her features, you, dad, better have some dead serious words with your son. I'm serious, because you're going to laugh, I'm not joking, just as serious as if you walked in and your son was putting on lipstick. How serious would you be in saying, men don't do that? Men are made to protect women. They're made to protect the vulnerable. So your son goes against that even natural inclination, have serious words with him, okay? Think about it this way, okay? This was helpful to me. When you're evaluating your son's behavior, ask the question, what would I think about this behavior if my son were 25 years old? Okay. I think that's a helpful way to think through things. Okay. For instance, this is where I said I'll give you examples of men who bring shame to their fathers. Probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, you remember the stories from the Titanic, the sinking ship? And the grown men who were so cowardly and so afraid to die that they stole spots on the lifeboats that were reserved for women and children? What do we think about such men? Shame, right? That's what we should think. We all understand this. No man wants to die either in frigid, freezing waters, but it's even worse to know you survive at the cost of women and children dying that way. Or what about men who run out of burning buildings, leaving women and children inside? All of us know, shame. I never want to be that man. Okay, now, take that shame, whatever is harbored in your heart right now. How then ought we to think about our 8-year-old son who's afraid of the black widow or whatever it might be, and he instinctively pushes his sister in front of himself to take care of it. Or little brother, you deal with the danger. Seriously, do we laugh at that? Do we think that's cute? Do we just ignore it? It's just boys. No. Well, yeah, it is boys. It's not men. Or maybe a group of boys and girls walks up on, together, they're a group, boys and girls, and they walk up on something dangerous, a wild animal. And your son tucks tail, arms flying, screaming at the top of his lungs, and all the girls are still standing there. Parents, are we going to shepherd that? And I'm serious. Here's the thing. That is the beginnings of a hired hand who flees and tucks tail when he sees the wolf coming. Right? He runs from a black widow now. What makes you think all of a sudden, well, no, but don't worry, 10 years from now, it's just going to magically click, and he's going to be the most courageous man we've ever seen. Why would we think that? The little things now are important, and they're shaping your son. Okay. Train up a child in the way he should go. Okay. Our sons, let me say this, last point on this first point, and the second two are briefer, so for those of you watching the clock, don't worry. I am actually more mindful of that nowadays, okay? This is the last thing I want to say on this issue of being a protector. There's a lot more that I could and should say. Protection is not only physical protection, okay? There is spiritual protection. There is verbal protection. Protection does not always involve a weapon, right? A physical weapon. However, I want to say this, and this is why I emphasize the physical aspect. Physical protection for your young boys is a training ground that they will actually understand that will carry over into other kinds of protection as they get older. Okay. So, for instance, I think it's good and healthy to encourage our young boys to take an interest in weapons and self-defense. Right? I mean, if you had to choose, should my 5-year-old play with dolls or should he learn to kick with his brother outside? I hope every one of us would say, go kick. The girls can play with dolls, right? Because they're going to be homemakers. That's what they're made for. They take care of people younger than them, and that's good for girls. Boys, though, grow into being a man. If they want to practice fighting and save the damsel in distress in their make-believe, parent, let them do that. Encourage that. If your boy wants to sleep the first bed closest to the bedroom door with his pocket knife, that way if there's ever an intruder, it'll hit me before it hits my sister, you should say, amen, son. God willing, dad will be there before the guy gets to you. But in the event that dad is missing for some reason, it ought to be you and then your sister. Those are... We should want our kids to be manly, okay, in physical ways. That sort of training will carry over in 100 different ways as they get older, and they will learn what it looks like for dad to stand between danger or stand between mom and danger. That's what I need to do, but in 100 ways, not just physically, but emotionally, logically, in my thinking, in my argument, in my defense. All of these things, they will come with time, but I would say the physical aspect is something that shouldn't be neglected. Okay, second thing. We train our sons to take initiative in serving others. Okay? We train our sons to take initiative in serving others. Okay? And I know that sounds similar to the first point, it is, but I want to explain the difference here. The first point emphasizes when there is danger, absolutely, your sons ought to see it as their responsibility to get in between that danger and the vulnerable. But more than that, your son, even when there's not danger, should desire to show his strength by tenderly caring for people. Okay? That's what shepherds do. They serve their sheep. For instance, boys, young men, boys sounds bad the way I'm using it. Young men, listen to me. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ is the greatest man to have ever lived, and he is the strongest man who ever lived. And you know what he did with that life? He didn't demand out of weakness and neediness that everyone else serve him, but rather he used his strength to serve others. Young men, forgive me when I say boys. I mean it in the best way when I'm referring to you. That's true manliness. That's true courage. Using your strength to serve others. Not using your strength to hurt others and make others serve you. I'll put it this way. We need to make chivalry great again. Some of us have maybe not heard of chivalry. I looked up a definition just for that occasion, in case you wanted to know what chivalry is. The combination of qualities expected of an ideal knight, with knight with a K, especially courage, honor, courtesy, justice, and readiness to help the weak. Boys, young men, a readiness to help the weak. That's what it means to be a man. Right? Not just a gentleman, that is a gentleman, that's also a manly man who helps the weak. For instance, okay, example, so this is for the younger boys. Okay? Let's say you're on a walk, a family walk. Your sister, younger than you, still learning to walk, takes a tumble, falls into a puddle. She's soaked. She's crying. She has to take her coat off. And she's shivering. What should you do without even being asked or told? You should take off your jacket, boys, and put it on your little sister, right? Why? Because that's the way God made men to relate to women. The man should initiate sacrificing his comfort so that she can be comfortable. Right? And young boys, if your dad beats you to it, that's great. Okay? Dads should also be taking off their jacket to make their daughter warm. But here's the thing. You should have been going for it. You shouldn't just see dad and like, oh, yeah, that's right. We're supposed to actually care about those who are more vulnerable than us. It should be a race. Can I beat dad in thinking about how to serve the weak? That's how it should be in marriage. That's how it should be with leaders in the church as they lay down their lives for the sheep. Okay. I'll give you another example. Okay, boys, this is for also young boys, but even, you know, medium. This one should hit home. Let's say you're at home and there's a big box of heavy girls' clothes in the hallway, right? One of those totes. Just heavy. Or it's Christmas decorations, or it's dolls, whatever. The point is, it's not yours, okay? And your mom says to you, boys, can you help me move this? Here's a test of whether you're going to act like a man or act like a boy. Should you say, that's not mine? And then run off and play your video games or your Legos or whatever it is. The more I think about that phrase, that's not mine, the less I like that phrase, that's not mine. Especially with boys, okay? Because you know what that phrase, that's not mine, is? That is evasion of responsibility. We're teaching our kids it's okay to not help others as long as you didn't cause the problem. Is that how we're supposed to act, especially as men? It's not my problem. That's not how we're supposed to act. So why would we teach our kids? Yeah, as long as you didn't contribute to the problem, you don't have to help anyone. Here, again, think about those words coming from the 25-year-old. What if dad just came home one day and said, you know what, son, this money I make isn't yours. Oh, you don't have a place to stay? It's not my problem. Parents, boys who are allowed to run away from sacrificial service to others grow up into big boys who do the same thing to their wife and their kids and their church. And they have the attitude, that's not my problem. You did this. You fix it. Right? Imagine if Christ had had that attitude towards his people. How much of our problem was Christ's fault? None. And yet, as the manliest of men, the man Christ Jesus, he comes to be the mediator between God and sinners. To fix our mess. That's what men are supposed to emulate. I've got more examples here. We're on short on time. Give you one more. If dad says, he just yells into the house, I do this sometimes, hey, and I don't know who's hearing me, boys and girls probably, hey, someone needs to get more wood for the fireplace, okay? Boys, you should be the first one to stop what you're doing to do that. And you should be embarrassed when your sisters beat you to obedience. And I'm not saying we want our girls to just be princesses who never work and they sit on pillows all day and they get fed by others. Girls should work very hard. I've got opinions on all of that. I'm just not talking about that. But when it comes to initiative, there's a command given. There's a group of boys and girls. The boys shouldn't go like this and wait for the girl who's going to have the best conscience that feels guilty. I guess I'll go. Boys should be at the front of the line. Let's take care of this, guys. That's what you should say to your mom who says, you know, boys, will you help me with this? Is you should get to the point where you can actually say, Mom, you don't even worry about it. Me and my brother, we've got this. Because you're taking care and serving others. Okay. Let me just, last thing on this point. Boys, young men, I want you, this is homework for you. I want you to think about this. How can you be eager to help and serve? No, sorry. How can you be eager to help and eager to give to others this week? And I say eager to emphasize that aspect of taking initiative. Okay. You should not only serve others when your mom and dad hit you on the back of the head and say, this is, right? That's what it means to grow into a man. You're thinking, initiative, how? You're looking for needs, and you're saying like Isaiah, Lord, here I am, your servant, to fill these needs. How can you do that? How can you be eager to help and to give to others? Because that's what men do. They help and they give. Okay, third thing. And I'll be a little briefer even on this one. We need to train our sons to be courageous in their convictions. Okay? So we need to train them to be protectors. We need to train them to serve others. And we need to train them to be courageous in their convictions. Okay? If you're not already in Proverbs, turn there. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26. We read this. We're still going through Proverbs, and I've absolutely loved going through Proverbs. We read this a couple days ago. It never stuck out to me the way it did. Proverbs 25, verse 26 says, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well." Okay? What that is describing is a otherwise decent man, righteous, right? He's not wicked, but he doesn't have strong convictions, and he falters before the wicked. Right? And it says he's like a murky spring and a polluted well. Brothers and sisters, we do not want sons who falter in their godly convictions before the wicked. It's a shame when righteous men falter. Not saying don't get me wrong, it's not the unpardonable sin or anything like that. Peter faltered, right? But this proverb's describing a man who falters because they feared man more than God. They feared what the wicked might do to me. And so they just going to put this principle aside for a minute and do the pragmatic thing. Moms and dads, we need to train our sons to be utterly sold out to the cause of God and His truth, come what may. Okay. Fathers, don't teach and model for your sons to be afraid or to be timid or to be excuse makers. Right? We read chapter 26, Proverbs 26. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. It'll eat me alive." The sluggard's always making excuses for why he can't do what he ought to do. We ought to train our son, don't be an excuse maker. There's always 1,000 reasons the devil and the world will throw in your mind for why you cannot do the right thing, son. Even the counsel of your own fears will tell you, but they'll all think I'm weird. Or they'll all think I'm causing waves. Or I might lose my friends, Dad, if I honor equal weights and measures here. Don't you want a son who says, "You know what, Dad, that's going to be hard if I lose my friends, but I fear God more than them, and so I will follow God every day of the week." Isn't that the sons you want? Not pragmatic sons. And here's the thing. Pragmatic sons will learn that from pragmatic dads. They will see a dad who always plays it safe. He never really does anything that causes waves for his Christian testimony. Right. No one would be able to say he's not a Christian, but man, there's not a lot that anyone would point to say Dad's obviously a radical Christian. Right. They'll learn that. They'll learn timidity. How to play it cool, play it safe. That's what Dad did, right? And they'll be like us. Teach your sons to step out in faith and trust a big God who can help His people and deliver His people, even in the face of what looks like great loss. 1 Samuel 17, we were reading it this week. Jude really wanted to read it. David and Goliath. David is the only one in the whole army of Israel who has godly convictions, and he's not even in the army. Saul is supposed to be king, and he's shaking. Israel, I don't want to face that guy. Here comes little David, literally little David. And he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine who has defied the armies of the living God." Teach your sons, we need to teach our sons, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a David. Have convictions, son. Don't ever compromise. It's better to be a bull in a china shop with your convictions and not quite understand the nuance of them, but to act on them faithfully. Better to be that guy who's just pushed around because he has no convictions. Teach them what it means to live life with equal weights and measures. Teach them, son, there will be times when to be just will mean you get the bad end of a deal. And son, you still are just and you're honest and you take the short end of the stick. Right? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change is the godly man. Teach him, I'm just giving you examples of principles that he should be courageous and godly in. Got other examples here. And when that happens, when you have to say, son, you're going to get not as much money for this when you're honest about this defect it has, right? If he's trying to sell something. But son, you need to tell them. Also tell your son, and son, when your friends come along and say, no, you don't have to tell them about that defect. Tell them, son, you need to have convictions to stand up to your evil friends who are telling you to sin against God, and you need to say, no, I need to do what's right. Right? So there's going to be peer pressure. Like Joseph, they need to say, how could I do this great wickedness against my God? Or another principle, son, don't be partial. Right? Teaching your son, son, when there's a dispute, no matter where the truth leads you, you follow the truth, no matter whose side it means you're on. Even if it means you're against dad, you side with God in the truth, even if dad's in the wrong. Right? That's what not being partial means. You side even against family sometimes. Show them not to fear men. Tell them, son, you should respect men, but you ought not to serve and fear men. Men tell you not to be such a loud Christian. Son, don't care about what they think and go on being a loud Christian. Let them see that in you. Let them see a dad who can talk to a noble person, a high up person, and be just as truthful with them as you would to someone who's not. And let your son see a dad who does not respect persons, and he speaks the truth no matter who he's talking to. Let's close, brothers and sisters. Parents, all of us, grandparents, all of us have influence with young boys. Let's commit ourselves and our parenting and our sons to the Lord for this high and challenging task, but remembering God is a gracious God who can help his people. And so let's seek his help. Father, bless our young men, we pray. Make them like David. Make them like Daniel. Make them like Paul. There are so many godly examples. Samuel. There are so many examples you've given us in your word, Father. Help us as parents to aim for something, to choose and to find godly examples so that that goal will guide us as we raise our sons. Father, work in our sons. We thank you for your work of grace in many of their hearts. We thank you for the evidence of manliness we do see, the initiative, the courage. Father, strengthen those convictions. We pray for young men who would do valiantly in their day, in their days under the sun, that you give them, that they would lead steadfastly, courageously. Help us as parents, Father. We have failed, we all know, as grandparents, plenty of things that we have failed in that we should have done better. We pray, Father, forgive us and help us to now, because of your mercies that are made new every morning, to do what we can to obey your word for the good of our sons, the good of our churches, the good of our society. Bless us now and draw near to us as we come now to the table of the Lord to seek fresh mercies and fresh grace. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.